Well, good morning. Let me welcome all of you today. I'm so glad that you're here. We want to welcome those worshiping with us online as well today. Now, this past month, you've been hearing some good preachers, haven't you? Yeah. Amen. I watched every one. Yeah, let's brag on them a little bit. I watched every one of them and sent them notes and bragged on them and told them how good they did. And so you don't even know who I am. My name is Fritz Schwartz. I'm actually Joe, okay? And funny enough, people say to me, what's your name? Because I don't ever say it, but it's Joe. All right. So anyway, all the month of July, we let the associates get together. They formulate a series they want to do. They pick out which contrast, who's going to do what each week, and they just do a marvelous job. And we're going to plug them in some more during different times of the year as well. So I really appreciate them doing that. Now, I was on vacation. We go on vacation a couple of weeks. Laura and I go to Birmingham, and we were up there. Rob and Elizabeth and Collins, all three had a birthday in July. And so we celebrated that. We went to a Barons baseball game. We saw fireworks there. We went to the fireworks the next night for the 4th of July. And we had a great time up there. Then also went to Pensacola, went to a Wahoos game with Catherine and a friend of hers and enjoyed that. So we got to see, and Catherine and Braden came up while we were in Birmingham too. And then we took Collins one day to the Space Center in Huntsville. She had a little friend with her, and Collins rode everything. She wasn't afraid of anything, and her little friend didn't ride anything. She didn't want to do any of that stuff. They had one thing that rocket just took y'all, and boy, it went up fast. And I don't think she knew what was going to happen there. And she was kind of, you know, looking around after she got out of that thing. But anyway, she had a big time, and we were glad to be able to do that. And we're glad to be back home. Now, I'm going to preach a two-week series starting today on the Bible. And next week, how do you study the Bible? How do you learn the Bible? How can you grow from the Bible? And there's no greater way to get to know God than to read His Word. And yet, most people don't do it. Have you ever noticed that? It's available to us, but we don't always take advantage of it. Some Christians say, well, I tried to read the Bible, but I didn't understand it, and it was boring, and it's difficult, and maybe they don't take time to understand it or know how to do it. Well, I heard about a man who was trying to learn how to read the Bible, and somebody had told him, you know, I just take the Bible, and I just open it up, and I just point my finger at a random verse, and whatever that says, that's my word for today. So the guy said, okay, I'll give it a shot. So he opened the Bible, just let it fall open, and he just pointed without looking at a random verse, and he looked down there and he read, and he, Judas, went out and hanged himself. Well, he panicked, you know. He shut the Bible. He said, that can't be it. We got to find something else. So he opened it again, and he pointed, and he looked down, and he read, go and do likewise. Well, that's not good. He shut that real quick. So then he decided, I'm going to try it one more time. Surely I'll get a better word for me this time. And he opened it up, and he just pointed down to the page, a random verse, and he looked and he read, what you are about to do, do quickly. So I want to help you learn how to study the Bible. In fact, I brought a Bible with me today. Those of you who are unfamiliar, this is what they look like. I showed this at the last service, and apparently I didn't show the cover very long. And somebody said, now, what? Show me the front of that, and I did. This is simply a paraphrased version of the Bible. But I started using this years ago when I was a youth minister to lead young people to Christ and give them a Bible. And I didn't know. I was at a big church in Fort Walton Beach, First Methodist. And so I'd have a young person. I had a big discipleship group. I'd have a young person become a Christian. So I'd go to the senior minister and I'd say, hey, I've got a young person who became a Christian. I need to go get them a Bible. I need $10. And they'd give me money, and I'd go to the Bible bookstore a few blocks away, and I'd buy one Bible. And I'd bring it back, and I'd give it to that young person. Next week, there'd be another young person that got saved. And I'd say, hey, I need $10. I got to go buy a Bible and give it to this young person. You see where I'm going with this? But after about a month, they said, tell you what, we're going to buy you Bibles in bulk. We're going to get you some. Because every week I had at least one or two that were making a commitment to Christ. But let me tell you why I like this particular version. Listen, I have a lot of different Bibles. We're going to talk about the different versions a little bit later. So hang in there for that. But here's what I want you to see. This is really simple to understand. And it's more appropriate for you to use this with somebody who does not have a background in reading the Bible, because they can learn a lot from this. Here's why. You don't know how to read the Bible, you don't know where to start. For example, it says, what is the book? So you read that paragraph. Then it says, the book and its message. And you read that and you keep going. You go on over, and then I love this part. It says, how do you read the book? See, that's good. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. Then let's say that you're struggling with anxiety, and it gives you several scriptural references about anxiety that you can look up, and it even tells you the page number. And then anger and depression and discouragement. It goes on, a lot of topics, and it's several pages that it does that. Comes on over and talks about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It keeps going, parents and children, marriage, money management, all kinds of stuff. And then prayer talks about that. Then it says this. I love this part. It says, where can I find it? And it's like the creation story. And it tells you what book of the Bible, what chapter, what verse. And then right here, it tells you the page number. So you can follow along and find it real quick. Then if you want to read about God's love, it's going to tell you about that right there. You can just go across there and find it real quickly. A lot of different things. And then great stories from the Bible. Where can I read the story about Joseph and his coat? Well, it tells you right there, and it tells you the book, and it tells you the chapter, and it tells you the verses, and then it tells you what page it's on. You can find it real quickly. So it's real simple for you to follow. This was back before internet, but it's at your fingertips. You may want to look it up online. That's fine. The main thing is use it and help other people learn to use it. Then it does this. It says Old Testament, because I can't tell you how many people have said, wait a minute, there's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament? Well, that's just blowing my mind. I don't know how that works. Well, it shows you there's the Old Testament, there's the New Testament. So then if you get lost, it shows you what page it's on. You can go there. And then it even puts all the books in alphabetical order in case you can't find it and tells you the page number. Do you think you could use this Bible? Okay, first of all, you have to wake up if you're going to be here for this, because this is participatory. Okay, that's not just me asking you something you're not supposed to answer. Do you think you could use this Bible?
Yes.
Okay, well, good. I thought maybe you just nodded off already. I haven't even gotten into it yet. I'm still telling you about the Bible. Now, last thing. When you go to the book of Genesis, it says this. Who's the author? And it tells you. Hey, what date was it written? And it tells you. Here's the content, one paragraph about the content. Here's the theme, one paragraph about the theme. And that little section right there, you can learn all that when you're looking at the Word. And then you can go ahead and start reading it. So here's what's happened. People try to read the Bible, but the devil tells them to quit doing that because the devil doesn't want you to read the Bible because it's God's Word, and he doesn't want you to get close to God. And so why are you going to read the Bible? People do one of two things. They'll say, I need to read the Bible. So they'll start in Genesis, right? And they'll read it. And they'll say, well, that was interesting. And that was exciting. I liked that. And then they'll go to Exodus. And they'll say, well, that was pretty interesting. And then they'll say, that was kind of exciting. And then they'll get to Leviticus. And they will die in Leviticus. They don't even get to Deuteronomy because Numbers, all that. No way, I can't even do all that. And so that's what happens. By the way, when I came back today, well, I just want to mention, somebody at the first service said to me, did you have a good vacation? I said, yes. They said, you look so good. Did you lose weight? And I said, yes, I did. No. Anyway, nobody mentioned that in this service, but I'm not bitter. I'm going to go ahead and give you the message anyway. So a lot of people, they don't get into the Bible. They don't read it. They don't understand it. They don't know what to do. And so they just do whatever, like that guy. They just open the Bible and turn to a page and start reading. Now, the Word of God is living. And it's active and it's powerful. And the Bible says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it will speak to you and it will guide you and it will protect you and empower you and guard you. And it will renew your mind. It will help you not get into temptation, right? It will build your faith. It will reveal the truth. And the truth will do what? Set you free. It will set you free. And so today, we're going to look at these five things that will help us study the Bible. And we're going to use the book of Philemon. Everybody say Philemon. Good. Okay. And here we're going to mention these, but we're going to come back and go over them. Okay. Well, number one, we're going to choose a translation. We're going to choose a time and a place. We're going to understand the context. We're going to read slowly and ask questions. We're going to ask God to speak to us and apply what he shows us in life. Okay. Now, I'm going to go back through those 4 points. I know, see, that was the prelude to the 4 points. I didn't explain that very well, did I? So just relax. We're going to go back through all those 5 points, okay? And so Philemon, it says this, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." How many of you understood that? I was hoping somebody wouldn't catch on. They'd raise their hand. I would get them to come up here and explain it. Okay, this is why it's so important to choose the right translation, okay? Because that doesn't make any sense, does it? You look at that, what does that mean? So, number one, choose the right translation. You understand, something you understand. That was the King James translation. Do you know when the King James translation was written? 1611. That's when it was written. The Bible is a book written in three original languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And the King James Version was written in 1611. I had a seminary professor when I was in school, and we all, a bunch of us that were in school, student preachers, we had these little student appointments, right? And so this one student preacher said, "I need to get a sub because I can't be there Sunday." And he asked one of our professors if he would go out and preach at his little student appointment. And Dr. Mulholland said he'd be glad to do that. Well, he preached and he read the Bible before he preached. And he did not use the King James Version of the Bible. And when he got to the door to shake hands with people, this little bitty old lady in Kentucky came up to him. And she looked up at him, a great big tall guy. She looked up at him and she said, "If the St. James Version," not King James, St. James, "if the St. James Version was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me." How do you argue with that logic, right? It's like somebody watching Miss Piggy on TV and saying, "I don't think that's a real pig." Why do you say that? Real pig wouldn't wear a dress like that. Okay. I mean, you know, how do you even debate that kind of a thing, right? And so here's what you see. In 1611, the people at that time, they say this: the bowels of the saints will be refreshed by thee. Well, here's what you don't understand. Back in that time, people said that they felt their emotions in their bowels. Did you know that? And you go, "Why? What does that mean?" Let me give you an idea of how that could work for you. Have you ever said, "I just got a gut feeling about that"? See, now that makes more sense, doesn't it? And so just down in my gut, I just feel like this is what I ought to do, right? That's kind of what they were saying. Now, what would we say today? "I feel that in my heart." That's right. I feel my emotions in my heart. So a modern translation would take the original word, but it would make it so that we could understand it. It would still be correct. And so, but how do you choose one? Okay, I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad you asked. Here they are. Are you ready? The NIV, the New International Version, is one good version you could use. That would be one. You could use the New Living Translation. That would be another one. You could use the New King James Version. That would be good. You could use the English Standard Version. And so those would be more current for you. But then there's some others. The New King James, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, they may be a little bit more accurate. So I've got several, and you can have a bunch of different ones. But the main thing is that you've got one either you can understand or somebody that you're going to try to teach can understand, so you can show that to them. Now, the second thing, choose a time and a place and a plan to study. If you don't choose a time and a place and have a plan, you're not going to do it. Do you ever put things on your calendar so you don't forget? Yep. Yeah? Do you still forget? Yep. Okay, well, I'll pray for you. But here's the deal. You're supposed to put it on there. Why do you put it on there? So you remember to do it, right? And so if you'll pick a time and a place and a plan and do that consistently, it will help you. It will be better for you. Now, I'd like to recommend the morning. When I was younger, I did it at night. But I'd like to recommend the morning to you. You're starting your day off in God's Word. And that will align your heart, renew your mind, and direct your steps. So you start off with God from the very beginning. And you might have a place, a favorite chair. You might have a kitchen table. I've told you I have a place in my office. I have a place at home. I've always got a place where I'm going to do that first thing in the morning. Some people like the paper version. They take the Bible and they can look at it and they can mark it up and do things with it and write things. Other people say, no, I just like to do it online. That way I can always look it up because it's on my phone and I can find it. Doesn't really matter. Whatever works for you. And maybe you have some little devotional books you might read through. It might be on 1 Corinthians or something else. Different times, it's different things. I have several that I read every day along with the Bible, and I have a little prayer journal I've told you about, and I make notes in there, and I read through the whole Bible every year because that helps me do that. I know what to read that day. So pick a translation. Choose a time and a place and a plan. Then third, understand the context. Now, we're going to talk about that. What does that mean? Listen, there are 66 different books in the Bible written in three different languages across three continents over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors. They include shepherds and farmers and tent makers and doctors and fishermen and priests and philosophers and kings. And they write about a collection of poems and prophecies and letters and laws and histories and biography written by people who are inspired by God, telling one unified story that shows us the need for Jesus and teaches us how to become more like Him. See, there's a purpose for reading the Bible, and it just tells you that. So when you understand the Bible, you understand the context. Now look, there are three simple questions you can ask every time you read the Bible to understand the context. Are you ready? You know, I told the people at 9 o'clock, you ought to write these down. You ought to take these. And some of them did not participate in the plan. And I said, you think you're going to remember this after you leave? You're not. You're not going to remember this. You're going to be gone and thinking about, what am I going to eat now? You need to write this down. So I'm going to tell you. One, who wrote it? Who wrote it? Two, to whom was it written? And three, what's its purpose? Who wrote it? Who'd they write it to? And what's its purpose? We start with Philemon. We look at the context. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, the two of them, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, and the church that meets in your home, okay? Now, what do we see? Well, we see that Paul says that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. At the time he's writing this, he's in prison. And he's saying, I'm doing this for Christ Jesus. They put me here because of my witness, and I'm here for that purpose. Now, who is he writing to? He and Timothy are sending a letter to Philemon. You see that? And so they're writing to him, and he says, our dear friend and our worker, and you got a little group, a church that meets in your home. Now, he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Normally, when Paul writes somebody in the letter, he'll say, Paul the apostle. But there's a reason he doesn't say that this time. He's talking to Philemon, and he does not want to overpower him and throw his credentials out there. He's not trying to force him to do something. He's writing to his friend. And so he's not saying, you have to do what I'm about to ask you to do. He's saying, I'm asking you if you would do what I'm asking you to do. He doesn't want to pull his official rank on his friend Philemon. And then he says, I'm in a Roman prison. He's writing to this wealthy man named Philemon who leads a small church in his home, right? And then he goes on and he talks about Onesimus. Onesimus, a runaway slave who is evidently stolen from Philemon. He is Philemon's slave. Now, slavery is never a good thing, but slavery was very popular during this time, okay? And so that's what he's talking about. Here, let me explain it to you. Onesimus, this runaway slave, runs away. Where does he go? Of all the places he could go, I want you just to see how God works. He goes to Rome. He doesn't know why. That's where he goes. And when he gets to Rome, of all the people he could meet in Rome, who does he meet? He meets Paul, who's in jail. And so Paul then leads him to Christ. And he becomes a Christian, this runaway slave. And then the purpose of his letter becomes clear. He's writing to Philemon to encourage him to forgive Onesimus. Now, that's a big deal in that culture, and here's why. Philemon is a guy who has slaves. Other people have slaves. If slaves run away, they have to treat them, discipline them, because everybody's afraid that the slaves will rise up and revolt. And Paul is saying, I know that you feel a responsibility to your other slave owners, but I want to ask you to do something that nobody else would do. And I want you to do it for this reason. He said, I want you to forgive Onesimus. And then I don't want you to treat him like a slave anymore. I want you to treat him like a brother in Christ. See, everything's changed now. Now, this is a really big deal because they had 60 million slaves in Rome at that time. 60 million. Slavery is never right. But because there were so many, you felt pressure. I've got to discipline my slave. Now, let me tell you what they would do. A slave ran away. They would brand them on the forehead with an F that stood for fugitivist. That's what it was stood for. That's where we get the word fugitive. But that's the least thing they would do. A lot of times they would beat the slaves. They would even kill the slaves. And so Paul's saying, Philemon, I know that Onesimus stole from you, and I know he ran off, and I know it puts you at risk, and you're going to be embarrassed, but I want you to receive him back and treat him not as a slave, but I want you to treat him as an equal. I want you to treat him as your brother, because now he is your brother in Christ. And then Paul's motive comes out. He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. What's he saying? He's bragging on him, isn't he? He's talking about what a good guy he is and what a great job he's doing and what a faithful person he is to follow God. And he's just being nice to him, isn't he? And then he goes on and he says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Now, if you're Philemon, you feel pretty good right now, don't you? The Apostle Paul's writing you from jail. He's telling everybody how great you are. Wouldn't that kind of puff up your chest and make you feel like you're somebody, you know? And that's what was going on there. When you understand the context, then you can have some very real questions. So number four, read slowly and ask questions. The two biggest questions that you want to ask. Are you ready? I'm going to tell you now. This is where you can write this down. What does this say about God? That's one question you want to ask when you're reading the scripture. What does this say about God? And the second one is, what is God saying to me? What's he telling me that I need to know? If you want to go a little deeper, I'm going to give you another little thing you can use. You ought to write this down. S-P-E-C-K. What does that spell? We got one person in here can spell. Speck. Spell speck. Now look, every letter in speck, if you put it in a column and wrote it from top to bottom, it stands for something. Let me tell you what it stands for. S is to ask this question. Is there sin to be avoided in this scripture? S, is there sin to be avoided? P, is there a promise to be claimed? That's P. E, is there an example to follow? C, is there a command to obey? And then K, is there something to know about God? Just another little way that you can use to kind of ask those questions, okay? Choose a translation, choose a time and a place and a plan, seek to understand the context, read it slowly and ask questions. The last thing, pray for God to speak to you, to you and apply what he shows you. So it says in Philemon this, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold in order you to do what you ought to do, I could force you to do it, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. And then he says this, formerly he, Onesimus, was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and to me. And that's what he's telling him here. So Paul is saying, I'm an old man. I've lived a long life. I've followed the Lord all this time. I'm in prison. I don't know if I'm going to live or die. And that's who's talking to you right now. And I could command you to do it, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to ask you politely to do this big favor for me that I'm asking you to do. He said, I prefer that I appeal to love and get you to respond that way. And then he said, I appeal to you. And what does he call him? My son, Onesimus, who became my son when? When I was in chains. I led your runaway slave to Christ, and now this slave is a son to me in the faith. And Onesimus has stolen from Philemon. And Paul says, I want you to forgive him. He goes to Rome. You think God had anything to do with that? He took him to Rome. Of all the people, he talks to Paul. He gets led to the Lord, and now he has a son in the faith. Now, if you want to go a little bit deeper, you could just go and Google the Greek language. And what does it say in Greek? Now, here's where you see how God, I want you to think about what you're getting ready to hear and how God works, because he's already put all this together before we even got here. Now, catch this. He says, what does the name Onesimus mean? Because he just told him what he is, right? Watch this. He says his name means useful or profitable. That'll preach right there, friends. You know, God's already made sure he's got that name, and we're going to talk about that a little more next week. And before he was seen as useless, now he is seen as useful. Formerly he was useless, he's saying, but now he has become useful to both you and me. Onesimus, it means useful, it means profitable. And you know, that's what I want us to see about us. Because God takes us as we are. And as we are, we can be pretty useless, can't we? Because we don't know him. We don't walk with him. We don't have a relationship. We don't have his power. We're not reading his word. And we're trying to do it on our own. We can't do anything on our own, can we? And then when we get saved, he takes that and he makes us a new creation. And through his power and his blood and his strength and his design and his, we just become obedient to him. We read his word so we understand him, so we can pray, so we can follow what he says. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask God what, not why. A lot of times we ask God why. We don't always know why. Don't ask him why. Just ask him what. What do you want to say to me? What are you trying to show me in this verse? How are you going to use that something in me that formerly would not be worth anything, but you're going to change me into a totally different person so that now you can use it for your kingdom. Your story, he's writing it right now, and it's going to change because maybe you were sick, and by his power, you've been healed. And maybe before, you were addicted, and you couldn't quit. But by his power, now you've been changed. You're a new person. You're not useless. That's the way you felt. Now you're useful. You can help other people. And now you've been sober for one day or two or three, and it just keeps growing. You're on a journey with the one who helps you overcome addiction by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say before you battled with depression, and now you've got the peace and the presence of God, the peace that passes all understanding. You were looking for that all your life, and you can't get it without God. You can't be at peace without God. But with him, all things are possible. And now you've got his peace, and you've got his presence. And he's going to guard your heart, and he's going to help you. And he's going to guard your mind and your soul. And now you're going to experience that so that you're able to do what you couldn't do before because of his strength. And so before you were lost, before you were broken, before you were ashamed, and now you've been made whole, and now you're new, and now your whole attitude is different, and he makes you who he wants you to be, and he molds you into that person. And God writes your story, but you got to read his word. Because when you read his word, he reveals things to you. It's the only book you can read. Every time you read it, you get something new out of it. God speaks. I've read that verse 100 times. Look at that. I never noticed that. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Saying, now look, I want you to read it because it's a love letter that I wrote to you. It's because I want you to understand how I feel about you. And then I'm going to lay something on your heart. And then I want you to pray about that so I can answer that prayer for you. That's the way God works. It starts with him. He puts it on your heart. You didn't know you had it before. Now it's on your heart. And then you pray about it. And he answers that prayer. Isn't that amazing how God works? And he writes your story. And the book, the Bible, is his living word. It's powerful. It will speak to you. It will guide you. It will protect you. It will empower you, and it will guard you from temptation. It will renew your mind. It will build your faith. It will show you the heavenly riches in Christ Jesus. So I just got one question for you today, and we're going to be through. We're going to have communion. We're going to finish. But here's what I want to ask you, because you're coming back next Sunday, right? Say amen. Shake your head. Humor me, okay? Because you're coming back. We're going to talk about this next week. It's a follow-up. Here's my question. How many of you will pick up a translation every day this week? You will find a place and you will open it up. You will study it every day this week. And you will come back next week and see what God starts to do. If you're afraid to make a commitment to do it all the time, make a commitment to do it for 1 week and come back. And let's talk about it. Because all the answers are right here. The Bible is not available to everybody. And there are people in prison around the world who will risk their lives just to get one page out of the Bible that they can teach each other in prison. And they just live and hang on that. We got Bibles available to us everywhere. We don't read them. Read it. Let's pray. Lord, help us to study your word every day this week. I pray that we'll be different because we're in your word. Your word says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Formerly, we were dead in our sins, but now we've been forgiven. Father, I'm going to come back next week, and I want to be a student of your word this week. Forgive me of my sins. Save me. Fill me with your spirit so I could live for you. Renew my mind in your truth so we could show your love to everyone. Thank you for new life. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's children said, amen. I want to invite those who are assisting with communion to come forward right now if they would. As they're doing that, we're going to prepare to receive the elements together. In the night that before Jesus was betrayed, he met with the disciples in the upper room. And they had a meal together. It was very different from anything they'd ever done. And he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, here, take this and eat it. This is my body given for you. And then also he took the cup and he blessed it and he gave it to him. He said, drink this, all of you. This is my covenant of the new covenant for you. This is my blood so that you might be forgiven. Forgiven for you and for others so that you might be forgiven. Drink this in remembrance of me. So today I want you to do four things. Now listen to me. I'm going to give you an invitation, and that is you don't have to be a member of the church, but you can come and you can receive communion today. But before you come, after you hear this invitation, I want you to confess your sins to God. I want you to ask him to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then I want you to come. The third thing I want you to do is thank Jesus for what he did for you by giving his life so that not only could you have a relationship with him now, and remember that like he told us to, but for all eternity. The last thing, the fourth thing I'm going to ask you to do is when you leave, that's where the real service begins. See, the service doesn't start at 10:15. It starts when you get out. And this week, you're going to have some divine appointments. And that's why you need to be reading this book. Because God's going to put something on your heart to say to somebody that you didn't even know you were going to see. And now you're going to have an opportunity to tell them what God wants you to tell them. And all you've got to do is be available and obedient. And then you can go and do that. And so I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. I want to plead with you. Like the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to try to make you. I could just keep you in here for a while, you know, till you agree, but I'm going to ask you politely, please try it. Just try it for